2 Samuel 6, we have two attempts to bring the Ark of God to Zion: Uzzah's impiety and his death, David's troubles with his wife, Michal. Hear now the word of Almighty God, inspired by his Spirit, profitable for us. 2 Samuel 6, starting at verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so, that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself, And David said unto my call, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than this, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Thus far the reading of God's holy word from 2 Samuel chapter 6. May the Lord bless us in the reading and hearing of it, and now in consideration of its teaching. Verses 1 through 11, we have a failed attempt to bring up the ark, Uzzah's impiety and death. David gathered together chosen men of Israel, 30,000. We can compare this, if you like, at your leisure. 1 Chronicles 13, verses 1 and following, describe this same series of events. They brought from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. Baalah is also called Kiriath Jearim. You'll notice as soon as David is done settling his kingdom, fighting the Philistines, what's the first thing that he has leisure for? The house of God. He says in this passage, you'll note verse 2, God is he that dwelleth between the cherubims. He is the living God. It is his lawful worship, appointed by himself, God to be exalted. And you'll notice the contrast, if you have eyes to see this, what do they do with the true and living God in verse 3? What do they do with that ark where God dwells? The Lord of hosts, dwelling between the cherubims. Do you know that God told them how they should carry this ark? Do you know that it wasn't on a new cart? Do you know where they learned to put the ark of God upon a new cart? From the Philistines. They did not learn that at the mouth of God. They learned that from the heathens. Do you remember the Philistines? God destroyed them wherever the ark went. They got hemorrhoids and they had mice and plagues. And they made little golden images of their hemorrhoids and of the mice. And they put them on the ark and they made a new cart and they sent those milch cows away. While their calves were lowing, the milch cows went the opposite direction on a new cart. They took the ark. Israel learned from the heathens, not from the voice of God. You can read of the heathen pattern in 1 Samuel 6, verses 7 and following. And you can read of God's pattern in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, and Numbers chapter 7, verse 9. Now also of note, in 1 Chronicles 15, verses 12 and 13, David will acknowledge that they did not seek God after the due order. That the way that they brought the ark back was not according to God's law, but according to the heathen pattern. He will confess that, and that's why there's a difference in this narrative. The first attempt is on the new cart. The second attempt is the Levites bearing the ark as God commanded. Now note there, Uzzah and Ahio were the sons of Abinadab. They drave the new cart. Now Abinadab was of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon being a city in the tribe of Benjamin. What right did the sons of Abinadab, what duty had God imposed on the tribe of Benjamin with respect to his articles, his ark, the tabernacle? Who was supposed to carry these things about? Well, God told them, and it was not the Benjamites. Notice the good intentions of David. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, with joy, with delight, with zeal, with very good intentions. You see, they were rejoicing in the Lord their God, but they did not seek him as God said. And so God is going to strike them in the midst of their joy. Uzzah, in verse 6, put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Now the sons of Kohath, in Numbers chapter 4, were told that they could not even touch or look upon the ark, or guess what God would do? He would kill them. So here now we have a man, not even of the sons of Kohath. Does he fear to touch the ark of God, which God said, don't touch, to his Levites? God told them to bear it, but they couldn't even touch it. They had to cover it up before the sons of Kohath could come in and bear it on the poles that God had made. Uzzah is impious. He may be well intended. Well, I don't want the ark to fall. Well, who made it so the ark would fall? You guys did. You made a cart. You didn't have the Levites carrying it. And God said, don't touch it, even to the Levites. And here you are in your good intentions, your impious good intentions, Uzzah, touching the ark. And what is the penalty for his good intentions? God kills him. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error. God struck him. God's wrath is provoked by our presumption, by the will worship of men. When we have good intentions and so we copy the heathens, you know, this is the constant temptation of Christians. You know this, right? Well, look how the heathens do it. Yes, God has told us what we're supposed to do, but look how the heathens do it. You know, if we want to get heathens, we have to do it in a heathen way. We have to follow their devices. No, we don't, actually. The one thing needful is to obey my voice, God says. Not all this other stuff you want to do. Listen to what I say and do it. It's a very simple formula, isn't it? Hear the word of God, do the word of God. God's wrath is truly provoked by our presumption, by our will worship, by our well-intended copying of the heathens. David will call this later, not seeking God after the due order. God has a proper order to seek him. We must seek him according to that order, not according to the devices of men. I note then that we worship a holy God. God is holy, and therefore we must worship him in a manner that is holy. Well, can we devise manners of worshiping a holy God? You know, that's actually not fearing God. If we want to worship a holy God, we say, Lord, speak, for thy servant listens. Tell me, what should I do? And then when he tells us, we do it. That's what it means to worship a holy God, to give him the honor to appoint his own worship after the due order. Now note David, though, in his good intentions and his playing before the Lord, leaping and dancing, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. In fact, when it says that David was displeased, that is a very mild translation. This can mean that David was furious. He flew into a rage. How dare you, God, is the idea. All these good intentions, all the good things I'm doing, I'm getting this done, I'm getting the ark from one place to another in the most efficient manner. How dare you, Lord? I note then this doctrine. The way we feel about our conduct is not a good barometer for whether our conduct is right. The way we feel about what we're doing does not say whether it's good or evil. There's only one way to know whether what we do is good or is evil. Thus saith the Lord. David was not happy. He was furious. Right before his fury, he was on top of the earth, rejoicing and playing and singing and dancing. God strikes Uzzah, and he's furious. Just because David was on top of the world doesn't mean God approved of what he was doing. Just because David had good intentions in God's worship does not mean that God accepted his actions. Let us receive God's due order. Then let us tremble in our joy. Let us strive to be thankful to the Lord and to be ready to keep his commandments. David asks, verse 9, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? It's a danger to my life and limb. How can I go any further? What does God make this impossible for? I can't even bring the ark up now." Now remember, it's easy for us, looking from the outside, we can see David's wound is self-inflicted. It's his fault he can't bring the ark. He has not sought God according to his word. But David cannot see it. His zeal and good intentions have blinded his eyes to the word of God. Let us keep our eyes wide open to the word of God, not dimmed by our good intentions. They take the ark off to the side to Obed-Edom, the Gittite's home, or to his threshing floor. Now, Gittites are inhabitants of the Philistine principality of Gath. The Gittim are the inhabitants of Gath. 600 inhabitants of Gath had fled when David fled and now lived in the land of Israel and Judah. We see this in 2 Samuel 15:18. In fact, Ittai the Gittite, David's good friend, he is a Philistine as well. He's going to help David when he flees from his son Absalom. Now, the ark continued at Obed-Edom the Gittite's house for 3 months. This is how long it took David to properly study the matter. At first, he thinks there's no way I can do it. Eventually, after 3 months, he realizes, well, God has a due order. There is a way that we're supposed to do this, and he submits himself to it. Let us have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let us grow in our knowledge of Christ, of his word, and of our duty. What conduct does God approve of? What conduct does he condemn? That's what David needed. He needed to be studied up in the law of God so that he could answer the ethical question before him. We must do likewise. And this leads, after these months of study, verses 12 through 19, to a successful attempt to bring up the ark, the joy and the blessing of it. David hears that the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of the God. Now think about that for a moment. David saw Uzzah dead, and he wondered, how can I bring this ark up? Implied in that is the notion that the ark is the problem. But is the ark the problem? No, we actually see God blessing this man. His whole household is blessed. The ark is the cause of the blessing. Why was the ark a cause of cursing? Now note, verse 13. They bear the ark of the Lord, and when they had done so, 6 paces, what do they do? Well, we want God to bless us. We do not want him to strike us. We must proceed with caution. We must not presume that God will be with us. We must beg him to forgive us, to cleanse us, to receive us. So what do they do? 6 paces. David sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Being slow to act, being quick to fear, doing nothing what we call rashly. Just run into it. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know why you're doing it. Let's just get this done. God says, no. Slow down. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't do anything rash. And so David has learned to fear, to do as God has commanded, to build his house upon the rock of Christ and his word, the sacrifices representing that righteousness of Jesus himself. The Israelites and David rejoice as they see the ark come to Mount Zion, verses 14 and 15. Verse 16 describes my call, seeing the king leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despises him in her heart. This means to disrespect, to think ill of someone? And what is the duty that a wife owes to her husband? Is it to disdain him, to hold him in light esteem? No. This is the exact inverse of what God requires. Paul says, see that the wives reverence their husbands. The word there means to fear. It's the same idea as fearing God. Show reverence, show honor, show respect. Is this what she has going on in her heart? No. She has disdain for David. She holds him in contempt. Verses 17 through 19, the ark is placed in the tabernacle. David offers sacrifice, blesses the people, deals bounteously to all the people, and sends them home. Now they may rejoice safely with good conscience, because their joy is mixed with obedience and a readiness to hear the word of God. Therefore, they are blessed. Verses 20 through 23, David has a falling out with his wife Michal over his zeal for the ark. David returned to bless his household, verse 20 informs us. Having blessed the nation, he now turns his attention to that little nation in his own household. Notice what his wife says. How glorious was the king of Israel today. Now, if you understand the nature of sarcasm or irony, she's saying you weren't glorious. You're ashamed. You should be ashamed of yourself, is the idea. But she says it in such a way as to maximize her disrespect of her husband. Her speech is disrespectful. But remember, it didn't start with words, did it? It started with her attitude. First is the disdain in the heart. Second are the words of disrespect. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, our Lord said. Sarcastic, disrespectful speech, biting irony. You are not glorious at all. You are not behaving in a regal or a king-like manner. She assumes to herself what? What does she think of herself as compared to David? I'm your mom and you're my little boy, David, and I'm going to correct you. I'm going to give you a verbal spanking. That's what she's doing. Is that the position of a wife to her husband? To a subject to her king? Is that the proper attitude that she should take? The type of words that she should speak? No. Ladies especially, but all of us in general, let us beware of the attitudes we cherish and the words that they bring forth. The thoughts and the affections that we entertain of others, of their actions, and of their intentions. What does she think David's doing? Shaming himself. What is he actually doing? Playing before the Lord. You see the difference? She puts a construction on his actions, the worst possible construction, not willing to even give him the benefit of the doubt. She says he is as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovering himself. You're like an empty-headed fool, David. That's what vain means. Something that ought to have substance and it's all empty is vain. Doesn't have anything good in it. You're not grave. You're not sober. As the king over all Israel, as my father, she might imply, once was, you should be grave and sober. Now she could see this again in a different light. Look at the zeal of my husband for God. She could say that. Does she? No. You're vain. You're light. She looks on it in the worst light possible. Now say there was some sin or infirmity mixed in with David's zeal. Could she not cover his infirmity in love? As you're required to your superiors to cover over their infirmities, could she not have done that and thought well of her husband? But she does not. And so David humbles her. He says that his dancing was before the Lord. Had nothing to do with her jealous suspicions. It was a God-focused zeal and joy. And notice he goes further. It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father. Now you might say, well, that's kind of mean, isn't it? That's kind of nasty. But you see, she is up here correcting her husband. So what does her husband do? He brings her down. Remember, Your dad was rejected, I was accepted. This would tend, you would hope, to humble this woman. And I will be more vile than thus, he says, and will be base in mine own sight. So far as David from repenting of what he had done, he's willing to do the same sort of thing if God is glorified by it. He's willing to be ashamed. He's willing to be brought low so that God may receive the glory. Therefore, we are told in verse 23, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. It is possible that God supernaturally cursed this woman. Or perhaps her husband naturally cursed her, not giving her the benefit of his company. Or possibly both are true. There was no possibility for this woman to have a child. Ladies, then learn to honor your husbands that you might be blessed. Even when you think him indiscreet or foolish, is there a different construction you could put on the action? Perhaps it is zeal for God. Perhaps it is not. And in doubtful cases, we ought to assume the best. And thus far, the exposition of the Word of God from 2 Samuel chapter 6.